Well, today I want to talk for a few moments about living in the blessings of God. We're going to be in Psalms 103. I've been spending some time in the Psalms the last two or three weeks, and really, it's been a while since I've been hanging out in Psalms, but it's been a real blessing to me. One thing I noticed about David, he's raw and he's real. He doesn't hold anything back, he just lets it all hang out. He didn't try to pretend to be a religious person. I mean, he experiences the mountaintop highs of God's presence, and then he experiences the valley lows of just depression. And my life is overwhelmed. And my enemies are coming against me. And so I just really enjoy that because he's real. He's human, and guess what? We are too, right? And we go through the highs, we go through the lows. And the Psalms have just been speaking to my heart, speaking to my spirit. But I want to just focus on Psalms 103, actually just the first five verses. Today, it starts off like this. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits, who forgives all your sins. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with love and compassion. He satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed. Life of eagles. How many think those are pretty good benefits right there? There's six of them. Six benefits of walking in covenant relationship with God. I know, you know, if you're like me, you like rewards, you like benefits, and you're experienced with benefits. Some of you got a job with benefits, right? You got health benefits, vacation benefits, and so you're aware of the idea of what it means to have benefits. Well, David is saying there are benefits from walking with God. There's benefits from serving God. Amen. And here's just, this is not an exhaustive list, this is just a few of them. There's literally something like 7,000 promises in God's Word. And there's an incredible amount of benefits, but he just compacts, you know, a few of them here. And he starts off, you know, praise the Lord, O my soul. The word praise comes from the Hebrew word barak. And it means to kneel as an act of adoration. To kneel as an act of adoration. So he's encouraged in his soul to kneel before God as an act of adoration. Now, there's times we need to kneel physically. There's times that we need to, you know, there's like seven major ways the Psalms talks about worshiping God. Raising hands, speaking, singing, kneeling, bowing, laying prostrate, clapping your hands, even dancing. These are all ways that the Bible instructs us to worship God. Why do we do it that way? Because that's what God likes. That's what he said he likes. And so, if you wonder, if you're here for the first time, and you wonder why we lift our hands, and you wonder why we sing, we clap, and every once in a while we get excited, we'll dance a little jig, a little bit before the Lord, and why do we do that? Because it's just the way that God has prescribed it. We come before him in worship. God likes it. That's all I know about it. And that's all I need to know about it. That God likes it. It blesses him. We have the opportunity and the privilege of blessing the heart of God. Think about that. The King of Kings, Lord of Lords, creator of all the universe, and here, little old me, in the Dallas organ, I could lift my hand and begin to sing, and I could touch the heart of the Father God through my praise and my worship. So there's times that we need to kneel, but even if physically you can't kneel, guess what? Worship is an attitude of the heart. And the attitude of the heart is one of coming and kneeling in respect and honor and reverence of Almighty God. Even if you can't get physically down on your knees, certainly in your heart,
right. You
can revere the Lord, respect the Lord, and honor the Lord. And he is, the scripture says, one of his titles, is the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. Now, in the days of kings, decades, centuries ago, if you approached the king, guess what? You came and you knelt before the king in a way of honoring and respect and revering that king, revering his position. And that's what we do with the Lord. Now, thank God, we can approach the Lord with confidence. Everybody say confidence. There's a scripture that talks about that in Hebrews chapter 4. Come with confidence to the throne of grace to receive mercy and find grace to help you in time of need. And we can come with the confidence of a child coming to a father, coming to a parent, knowing as a child, when you come to that parent, they're going to love you, they're going to receive you, they're going to accept you. You don't have to be afraid of your parent. You come with a great confidence, but yet at the same time, you come with a sense of respect. How many got parents that, you know, you got kids, small kids in your home right now? Yeah, you want them to come with confidence, but yet you want them to come with a level of respect for your position and your authority as a parent in their life. And so we come with both. We come with confidence, but we never come with casualness.
Right.
How many know there's a difference? We come with confidence, but not with casualness. Casualness is kind of a flippantness, kind of a flippant attitude about it all. And that's really not the attitude that we need to bring. We come with confidence, but we also come with a sense of respect and honor and reverence. There's a phrase that occurs over and over in the Bible, many times in the book of Proverbs, and the phrase is this: the fear of the Lord. That doesn't mean we're afraid of God, like one would be afraid of a wild animal or something that's going to hurt you. The fear of the Lord is an awesome reverence of God. How many know God's a big God?
Yeah.
And He's a powerful God. Remember, He's the one that spoke words, and the universe was created. He's the one that took dirt and formed it and made man and breathed life into him. He's the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. He sits enthroned in the heavens. The Bible says the heavens are His throne and the earth is His footstool. Isaiah 40 talks about God measuring the span of the universe with the palm of His hands. Think about how big God is. I mean, it takes millions and millions and millions of light years to cross from what they tell me, never been there, never done that, but to cross from one side of the universe to the other. But God says, I measure it with the palm of my hands.
Yeah.
We're talking about a big God, a powerful God. And in the Bible, if you read the Bible, you understand that people who had an encounter with God, you know what usually happened when they had a real encounter with God? Were they flippant about that? Were they casual about that encounter? No, what did they do? They fell flat on their face. It happened over and over and over again. Just been read a little bit in Revelation. John had, exiled to the island of Patmos, had a revelation of Jesus. Saw him with white hair and eyes burning like fire and feet like brass. And his face was aglow like a bright sun. And what did he do? He fell flat on his face as if he was dead. God's a powerful God. Yeah, we can come with confidence. Let's do that. We need to do that as children of God. But let's also bring a sense of reverence when we come before God and kneel before Him. That's what the scripture here is talking about. He goes on to say, praise the Lord, my soul, all that is within me, praise His holy name. You know, David's talking to himself. Talking to his soul. I get the feeling that David did not wake up feeling like praising the Lord that morning. You get that feeling? Because he's talking to himself. He said, soul, come on. We need to praise the Lord. I don't think David necessarily felt Holy Spirit goosebumps that morning that he wrote this song. He didn't feel like praising God, but yet he begins to direct his soul to praise Him. Why? Because God's always worthy of praise whether we feel like it or not, right? There are days that I get up and, man, it's easy to pray. It's easy to worship. Thanksgiving and praise are just flowing out of my heart like a stream, ever-flowing stream. I love that. I love it when I sense the presence of God. I enjoy experiencing the Holy Spirit's touch on my life. I love experiencing the anointing of God. I love the presence of God. I like to just live in that presence all the time, 24/7. But there are days when I wake up and it feels like God's a million miles away. I don't even feel like a Christian. I feel like something the cat drug in, like our cat used to do, leave a deposit on the front porch. You know, some beat up rat or something. You know, and sometimes, I'm just being real with you. I took a lesson from David. I said, okay, sometimes I don't necessarily feel like praising God. But not by my feelings, I probably just crawl back in bed, pull the covers over my head, and stay there all day. Don't look at me with that sanctimonious, righteous look in your face. There are some days that my prayer time is more perspiration than inspiration. There's times it's more discipline than delight. I just don't always feel like praising I need to push against that resistance of my flesh, the carnal part of my nature that's still there, unfortunately. But I need to push against that. I need to push against the uncooperative emotions that sometimes rise up. I certainly need to push against the resistance of the enemy, the spiritual warfare that's always coming against me and trying to prevent me and hinder me from worshiping God. The last thing the enemy wants us to do is praise God. Because when we praise God, everything changes. When we praise God, God comes. Hallelujah, His presence comes. And it's times like that we just need to direct our soul and instruct our soul to praise the Lord. It's times like that that we need to bring the sacrifice of praise. You ever heard that term before? It's in the Bible. Hebrews 13:15. It says, therefore, let us continue to offer to God the sacrifice of praise. The sacrifice of praise. The fruit of our lips that openly profess His name. You know, sacrifice of praise is when you offer praise to God when you don't necessarily feel like it, but you know He's worthy of it all the time, and so you do it again. I get the feeling that David kind of took, in Psalms 103, took himself by the nape of the neck and just began to say, soul, come on, rise up. We're not going to stay in this pit. We're not going to give in to our carnal nature. We're not going to give in to our negative emotions. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is just as worthy today of my praise as He was yesterday when I felt like it.
Yeah.
And so I'm going to give Him praise. Because if I don't praise Him, the rocks and the stones are going to cry out. And I'm not going to let any rock or stone out praise me. Hallelujah. Praise God. Then he goes on to say, praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise the Lord. The NLT says, with my whole heart, I will praise the Lord. The psalmist is saying, I believe, that God deserves more than my half-hearted praise.
Right.
Come on.
Right. Come on.
That's what he's saying. My whole heart, everything in my innermost being, spirit, soul, body, emotions, everything, God deserves it all. The psalmist is saying, I'm not going to just go through the motions. I'm not going to just give God lip service when my heart is not engaged, my mind is somewhere else. But when I come into the sanctuary like this, I'm going to leave everything else behind. I'm going to leave all the cares of life behind. And for the next 30 minutes, I'm going to engage my heart. And I'm going to give God all of my praise. Everything within me, praise the Lord. How many know He's worthy of our wholehearted praise? David's giving himself a pep talk here. That's what I see.
Yep.
You know, it's appropriate every once in a while to talk to yourself.
Yeah.
Now, I don't recommend doing it if you're eating lunch alone in a restaurant or you're walking down the aisle of Fred Meyer Safeway and you're just mumbling to yourself. You know, somebody's going to think you're, but there's times that we need to speak to our soul. There's times we need to give ourselves a little pep talk. That's what David was doing. David was not going to let his circumstances dictate his praise. He was going to let his praise dictate his circumstances.
Amen. Amen.
Right. Tell somebody that. Tell them this. Don't let your circumstances dictate your praise. I'm telling them this. Let your praise dictate your circumstances. There was a very popular worship leader many, many years ago named Lamar Poshman. And he said it this way, don't let life affect your worship, let your worship affect life. That's a great way to live. That's a great model to have. And David goes on to say, praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of His benefits. Don't forget all of His benefits. So as a way of encouraging himself, David begins to rehearse to himself the benefits, at least some of them, of walking with the Lord, living in covenant relationship with God. And again, he lists six benefits. Number one, He forgives all my sins. Two, He heals all my diseases. Three, He redeems my life from the pit. Number four, He crowns, a better word maybe there is surrounds. I just did a little research on that. He surrounds me with love and compassion. Number five, He satisfies my desires with good things. Number six, He renews my youth like the eagles. How many think that's a pretty good list of benefits? Amen? We're going to look at two of those today. Number one, he forgives all of my sins. I think one of the most beautiful words in some occasions in the English language is the word all. He forgives all of my sins. It'd be nice if God just forgave some of our sins. Yeah. It'd be nice if God forgave the big ones and maybe left the little ones for us to agonize over. I mean, that'd be okay. But God didn't do that. He said he forgives all of our sins. When you come to God in repentance, come to God with a sincere confession of your sin, the Bible says that he's going to forgive every single sin. He's never going to bring it up again. Amen? And knowing that helps us live guilt-free and free of any kind of shame or condemnation. We can live with a clear conscience. And I come to discover the Bible verifies this, and Paul even talks about this, that one of the biggest blessings that we can experience in life is a clear conscience. I've lived with guilt. I've had times of living with condemnation, and it's no fun. Anybody ever been there before? And what a wonderful blessing to live with a clear conscience. Wake up in the morning with a clear conscience. Go to bed at night and be able to sleep soundly because you have a clear conscience. And that's what the scripture is talking about. One of the verses of the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul," says this. The writer says, "My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought." So the writer's thinking, he's pondering his sin. He's thinking back and maybe experiencing some sin or looking back and thinking about some sin that he was involved in. But then he has an intersecting thought. "My sin," and the next thought is, "Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part but whole, is nailed to the cross. I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul." You know, if we had nothing else to praise God for, from this time until eternity, we could spend the rest of our life praising God for the very fact that he has nailed our sin to the cross. Hallelujah. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
When Jesus died on the cross, guess what? Your sins and my sins were nailed to the cross with him. I know we know that. You've been around for a while. And he bore the penalty of our sins. He bore the punishment of our sins. And now in place of our sins, the Bible says poetically that God has clothed us with a robe of righteousness. You have right standing with God. This great exchange has occurred on the cross, that Jesus took your sins and my sins, and they were nailed on the cross with him, and then he took his righteousness and he gave it to you. It's a great exchange. God doesn't see you as a dirty old sinner anymore. He sees you as a blood wash. I love the song that we're singing. It's a couple of having to do with being washed in the blood. Washed in the blood. Now, if you're new to Christianity, that might sound a little gory. But we're talking spiritually. We're talking about your spiritual heart. The heart that gets stained with sin. And there's nothing that you can do about that stain yourself. The only remedy for a stained heart that's full of guilt and shame is to be washed and purified and cleansed with the blood of Jesus. And God doesn't see you as a dirty old sinner anymore. He sees you as a blood-washed, spirit-filled, righteous child of God. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
You know, Corrie Ten Boom is famous for this saying. She said, "When we ask God to forgive us, he forgives our sins. He casts them into a sea of forgetfulness. And then he puts up a sign that says, 'No fishing allowed.'" Hallelujah. That's so good news. That's good news. Now, we tend to think, and the enemy helps us because he's the accuser of the brethren. That's his job description, to accuse us. We tend to think that when we sin, that God goes to his filing cabinet where he keeps record of all the sins. He finds the file cabinet with our name on it. He pulls it out. It's a long drawer. There are a lot of sins in there. And he begins to file through all the files of our sins with our name on it. He finds, yep, there's one. He committed that same sin back in December of 24. And he keeps on going, oh, there it is again. He committed that same in March of 24. Keeps on going. Oh, there's another one. October of 2023. And then he just keeps going and keeps going. No, that is not the way God operates. That's the way the enemy would have us think God operates. That's not the way God operates. Hebrews 8:12 says this. God speaking. For I will wickedness. And listen. I will remember their sins no more. I will remember their sins no more. When God forgives, God forgets. Unlike us as humans. Now, that doesn't mean God has a, you know, case of amnesia. But what it does mean is that God chooses to never bring that sin up again and never hold it against our account ever, ever again. As far as God's concerned, it's just as if we never sinned. Amen? Amen. Isaiah 43:25, similar verse, says, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions. What is that phrase? Blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sin no more. That phrase, blots out your transgressions, blots out is an accounting term. It's an accounting term for a debt being entered into a ledger. And then once that debt is paid, then that debt is blotted out, or it's marked out, and we no longer owe that debt because the debt has been paid. Now, sin in the Bible is often referred to as a debt. Remember, Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So because of our sin, we owe God a huge debt that we could never repay. But God in His mercy, God in His grace, paid that debt with the blood of Jesus, and in that ledger with our name on it and a list of all of our debts, He stamps paid in full in the red blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. That's good news. And then Psalms 103, verse 12, you just keep going down the Psalms. Down that Psalm, it says, as far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions from us. That's a never-ending distance as far as the east is was. I'm going to refer to one more hymn. It's by the great hymn writer Fanny Crosby. Wrote hundreds of hymns. But she wrote this hymn. Here's a stanza. O perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God, the vilest offender who truly believes, from that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. So listen, ours is a perfect redemption. Purchased by the blood of Jesus. And the promise of God to every human being on the planet is that the moment that you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you might have been the vilest sinner. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter what you haven't done that you should have done. You might have fallen into the category of Paul when he says, I'm the chiefest of sinners. But no matter what your history has been, the moment that you believe in Jesus Christ, and you confess your sins to Him, that very moment you are completely pardoned and forgiven because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Tell your neighbor that's good news. Amen. And then what happens after that? Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, it says, to Him who loved us, and listen, washed us from our sins in His own blood. He washed us from our sins in His own blood. Man, we've been washed. We've been cleansed. We've been purified. We've been justified. We've been sanctified. And all kinds of other eyes. Because of the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. How many think that's a good reason to praise God? So that's the first benefit. Second benefit is this. That He forgives. He forgives all of our sins. And second, He heals all of our diseases. I mean, you know, all means all, because that's what all means, right? God not only cares about the health of your soul, He cares about the health of your body. One of the striking characteristics of Jesus when you read through the Gospels is His compassion when He encountered sick and diseased and ill people and people who were in pain. The Bible says many times, over and over again, that He was moved with compassion. He met a leper on one occasion. The Bible says that He was moved with compassion and reached out and touched him over and over again. That He was moved, with, and Bible, the indication of that is from the depth of his bowels. It wasn't a light thing. I mean, deep on the inside, he felt what they were feeling. He had empathy for the pain that they were experiencing, the disease and the infirmity that they were dealing with in their body. He had compassion on that. He cared about that. He felt what they were feeling. But he didn't just leave it that. He moved. He was moved with compassion, and he healed them. He cured them over and over and over again. How many are grateful that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever? His power hasn't changed. It hasn't waned. It hasn't diminished. His compassion is the same. He's just as compassionate today as he was 2,000 years ago. The very nature of God is to heal sick and diseased and infirmed bodies.
Amen.
It's the very nature of God. We'll look at a couple of scriptures. Exodus 15, 26. God is speaking. He says, I am the Lord who heals you. I am the Lord who heals you. The Hebrew word translated healed is Rapha. I'm sure you've heard that word before. It means to heal, to cure, to repair, and to mend. It occurs 69 times in the Old Testament. 28 of those times, it refers to physical healing. Over and over and over again. It refers to physical healing. I mean, it can also be referred to healing backsliders, healing a nation, healing broken hearts. But in Psalms 103, it refers to healing of disease and sick and infirm bodies. And this verse reveals actually one of the names of God, Jehovah Rapha. And we know that every time we see a name of God, it reveals something of the character of God, something of the nature of God. So, in other words, God is saying in the scripture, I am the Lord your healer. Literally, that means, I am the Lord your physician. I'm the Lord your doctor. How many got a doctor? Real doctor. I mean, not a real doctor, but a physical doctor. You know, you got a doctor, must be about a doctor. God is saying, in the same way, I'm your physician. I'm your doctor. I'm the chief physician. And the same blood that Jesus poured out on the cross and poured out on the whipping post when he bore 39 lashes not only secured your salvation, the salvation of your soul, but it also secured healing for your body. Many scholars call it the double cure. Salvation for your soul and salvation for your body. Healing for your soul and healing for your body.
Hallelujah.
And that's what Psalm 103 talks about. He forgives all my sins, that's healing for your soul. But he also heals all my diseases, that's healing for your body.
Amen.
Now I know people automatically say, you know what, Pastor, I know good Christian people that I prayed for and they weren't healed. Well, I know people like that too. I pray for people and they die from their sickness and their disease. Well, listen, I also know people who did not get saved, whose soul was not saved, and slipped into eternity. Now, is that God's fault? No. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his own son, that whoever believes in him. I mean, if you're on the planet, you're a whoever.
Right.
Whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. But yet they slip into eternity. Why is it? Is that God's fault? Is the problem on his end? No. Somehow they were just unable or unwilling somehow to receive of the benefit, to receive of the blessing, to receive of the provision that God had made to save their souls. It was there all the time.
Right.
It's there for everybody. And in the same way, there are people, good people, sometimes good Christian people, who for whatever reason, I can't explain it all, are unable somehow to receive the benefit of healing. Now, is that on God's end or is that on our end? Talk to me.
Our end.
Well, three of you feel like it's on our end. Well, I'm going to join with you because I think it's on our end too. Because the Bible is very clear that God has already provided the remedy for our sin and also for our sickness.
Amen.
I'll read you a couple other scriptures here in a minute. But listen, if an unsaved person came to you and said, you know, I recognize I'm a sinner. I recognize, man, I haven't been living right. And I need to get saved. Would you help me? Could you lead me in a prayer or something? Now, I know there's not a single person here that would say, well, I mean, I don't really know if it's God's will to save you, but, I mean, we can pray. And if God's in the mood to save you, then I guess you'll get saved. If he's not, you won't. Not a single person would do that. No, you would pray with confidence, knowing that Jesus has already paid the price for that person's salvation. And all they need to do is put their faith in what Jesus has done and receive the benefit of that. But yet at the same time, we go to pray for people for healing. And we have that attitude. Well, I don't know if God wants to heal me. I mean, I don't know if you're going to get healed. I don't know. But we'll pray. And I guess if you get healed, it was God's will. And if you don't, it wasn't. Why do we do that? I've been asking myself. Why? Because it's right here. Psalms 103. He forgives all of my sins. And he heals some of my diseases. Is that what it says? He heals all of my diseases. I think we need to settle it. I know we need to settle it.
Yeah.
In our minds, in our hearts, that the same sacrifice of Jesus on the cross secured our physical health as well as our spiritual salvation.
Yeah.
Isaiah 53, the well-known verse when it comes to this, verse 4 of Isaiah 53, it says, "Yet he himself," talking about Jesus, "bore our sicknesses and carried our pains, but we in turn regarded him stricken, struck down, of God and afflicted." Well, listen, he was pierced for our rebellion.
Right.
Derek Prince says every human being is a rebel at heart. You're a nice looking rebel, but you're a rebel. We all got the same problem. We're all rebels. But he was pierced for our rebellion. He was crushed because of our iniquities, our sins, our transgressions. The punishment that brought us peace with God was upon Jesus on the cross. And we are healed by his wounds. And then 1 Peter 2:24, looking back on the cross, puts it in the past tense. He said, "By his stripes, by his wounds, you were healed." You were healed. Well, if I was healed, what does that make me today?
I am
healed. The provision has been made. God's done everything that he's going to do. Just like with sin, Jesus has done everything that he's going to do about your sin problem.
Come on.
He's not going to do anything else. There's nothing else to be done. When he died on the cross, I think the last words he said, "It is finished."
Yeah.
It's done. Everything has been accomplished that needs to be accomplished regarding your sin. And at the same time, everything that needed to be accomplished, regarding your health and your body has also been done. It is finished. It is finished. So many times we get the tenses, you know, we think, "God, someday in the future, I hope you heal me." No, we need to get the tenses right.
Yeah.
And start looking back on the cross and start thanking God. "I thank you that when you bore those 39 stripes in Pilate's courtyard, you took my sicknesses upon yourself. You bore my pain on yourself. And by your stripes, I was healed."
Yeah.
Now, there might be a fight in order to receive that. There's always a fight of faith. The enemy's doing everything he can to withhold not only salvation, but also healing from people. I mean, he wants to withhold all of God's blessings. And sometimes there's a fight of faith. Then we've got to push on. We've got to persevere. We've got to push through that doubt, fear, and unbelief.
Yeah.
I mean, Daniel had to fight for 21 days in order for the answer that was sent the day he began to pray took 21 days to manifest.
Right.
And if it takes 21 days to get your healing, or it takes 21 months, it doesn't matter. Having done all to stand.
Yeah.
Having done all to stand. I believe it. Because God said it, I believe it. And that settles it in me. Hallelujah. If God said it, I believe it. And that settles it. I think one of the major problems that we deal with in this area is just doubt, fear, and unbelief.
Come on.
It's just doubt is a huge tool of the enemy.
Yeah.
You know, we pray over healing, and then 3, 4, 5 days later, don't seem to change, and you know, that doubt becomes, "Well, I don't know if it's God's will to heal me. I don't know if it's going to happen in my life. I don't know if that's really for us today." Because I used to go to church where they say all that stuff passed away with the apostles. Well, we need to settle. We need to get into Scripture. You need to understand what the Bible says about it. Acts 10:38 summarizes the ministry of Jesus.
Yeah.
It said that how God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, who went about doing good and healing all who are oppressed of the devil. For God is with them. There's not one time that Jesus ever declined anybody healing. Not one time Jesus ever turned anybody away. He said he healed them all. Sometimes it was one-on-one. Sometimes it was a multitude of hundreds, maybe even thousands that came for healing. And one after the other, he would lay hands on them. He would speak words of healing and free them from their sickness and disease. That scripture also tells us where sickness comes from.
Yeah.
Did you catch that?
Yeah.
You catch that? Where did it come from? I went about doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil. The version says who are oppressed of the devil. That's ultimately where sickness and disease come from. Sin, sickness, disease, it's all part of the enemy's package.
Right.
All part of what he's doing.
Right.
And so we need to understand that. There's a lot of, unfortunately, false teaching. And it's really just church doctrine. It's not even good theology. That sometimes God wants you to be sick because he wants to teach you a lesson. He wants to teach you humility. You know, the problem with that garbage is you can't find it in the Bible.
That's right.
Unless I'm a little harsh. Maybe you were raised in a church like that. I'm not trying to be offensive to you, but that kind of thinking is going to prevent you from getting healed if you don't get rid of it.
Right.
How many know we need to get rid of the stinking thinking?
Yeah.
And that's part of it. That falls into that category. Now, I'm going to kind of go out on a little bit of a limb here. I only got a few more minutes. I'm going to go out on a limb anyway. So far, no stones coming my way, so I guess I'm all right. But with the provision of healing so evident in the Bible, why is it that we don't see more healings in our church, or really in all of the Western civilization, of course, America and Europe? And, you know, there's a lot of healing that goes on in South America, a lot of healing that goes on in Africa, some of these India, some of these third world countries. But not so much in the Western part of the world. One reason I believe, and I don't usually give my opinions here, I just preach the word of God, but I guess this might fall into that category, but I think there's some scripture that verifies it. It's what I call the Asa syndrome. Asa, in 2 Chronicles, there's a history of one of the kings of Judah named Asa. He was a good king. The Bible said he did right in the eyes of God. He tore down the places of idolatry. He commanded people to seek God, follow his laws. And at the beginning of his reign, he was a humble man. He was dependent on God. There was one occasion where there was a great army coming against them that would literally have wiped them off the face of the earth. And he immediately turned to the Lord for help. And it says this, 2 Chronicles, I didn't write down chapter. What is it, 14?
16.
16, okay. It says, Asa called to the Lord his God, said, Lord, there is no one like you to help the powerless against the mighty. Help us, Lord our God, for we rely on you, and in your name we have come against this vast army. Lord, you are our God. Do not let mortals prevail against you. And as a result of Asa's prayer of dependence on God, this is what the scripture said, verse 12. The Lord struck down the Cushites, out of the army coming against them, before Asa and Judah. The Cushites fled, and Asa and his army pursued them as far as Gerar. Such a great number of Cushites fell that they could not recover. They were crushed before the Lord and his forces. The men of Judah carried off a large amount of plunder. They destroyed all the villages around Gerar. And the terror of the Lord had fallen upon them. Asa didn't win that military battle because of his military might. He won that battle because of his dependence on God.
Yeah.
And realizing that I can't get this job done. I need God. And so God came in and did it for him. But listen, late on his life, there was a shift from dependence on God to a dependence on man. The Bible says in the 36th year of Asa as a king, his nation was again attacked by an enemy army, military, coming against him. But this time, instead of relying on the Lord and seeking the Lord's help, he took all the treasures out of the temple. And that was his first big mistake. And gave them, used them to barter for the help of another nation's military. In other words, words, he purchased the help of another nation's military. Well, after he did that, God sent Asa a prophet by the name of Hanani. And it says, at that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, the king of Judah, and said to him, because you relied on the king of Aram and not on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Aram has escaped from your hand. Were not the Cushites and the Libyans a mighty army with great numbers of chariots and horsemen? Yet when you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. You have done a foolish thing. From now on, you will be at war. Now the interesting thing is, his independence, his self-reliance, transferred not only from, you know, the military things that were going on, but also regarding his own health. This is really interesting to me. This is 2 Chronicles 16, verse 12. It says, in the 39th year, so 3 years later, Asa was afflicted with a disease in his feet. And though the disease was severe, it says, even in his illness, he did not seek help from the Lord, but only from the physicians. And in the 41st year of the reign of Asa, he died and messed with his ancestors. So just a couple years later, he died. I don't know if he died from a disease or something else. But even in his illness, he did not seek help from the Lord, but only from the physicians. Listen, Asa wasn't rebuked by God through the prophet for seeking the help of physicians, but for only seeking the help of the physician.
Right.
And not seeking the help of God. He didn't seek God for healing. He didn't seek God for wisdom regarding the physical situation that he was facing. He just went to seek the help of the doctors. Now listen, God isn't against doctors. I'm not against doctors. I'm not against medication. I'm not a doctor. Nothing I'm saying here today. I'm not giving out health information at all. Don't take it that way. But I do believe that it grieves the heart of God when we act like Asa. When we are sick, when we're ill, we're suffering from some kind of disease, and we don't seek the help of God, but only the help of the physicians.
Right.
I call it the Asa syndrome. And I think it's one of the reasons that we're not seeing more people healed. People got their insurance, they got their Medicare. And at the first sign of anything, the first thing they do, make an appointment and run to the doctor without even thinking about God, without even bringing the situation to God. I don't know how many times I hear people sick in the hospital or some other place sick, and not one time do I ever hear about that. Yet the scripture says in James 5, is any one of you sick, let him call the elders of the church.
Yeah.
So they can come and anoint you with oil and pray the prayer of faith, and the Lord will heal you and raise you up. But yet over and over again, I hear people who they're sick, they're infirm, they're diseased, but apparently they know that scripture. I mean, if they've been around here for any length of time, they know it. But they never one time give consideration to the Lord and his methods of receiving healing. And there's 7 different ways that God has outlined in the Word for you to get healed physically.
Right. Right.
And you need to know what those are.
Amen.
And we preached on them before. I'll preach on them again. But I think it's this over-dependence, really, on the medical community. Again, I'm not against doctors. I mean, a lot of good Christian people would be dead right now. Wasn't for doctors, medication, and we're not against that. But what we're for is putting God first.
Yeah.
What we're for is acknowledging that He is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our physician, the Lord our healer, that He's made provision for our health and our healing, and that we need to bring the problem to Him first.
Yes.
Anybody out there? You all going home? Now, doctors do a great job. They're well-trained, they're well-educated. I think they have a good heart for the most part. But listen, they're not trained to look for the root of the problem.
Right.
You got some kind of physical, chronic problem, they're probably going to prescribe some medication for you to help mitigate the symptoms. But they're not trained, and they're not going to take the time to try to find the root of those problems.
Right.
But there is a root to every disease. God created your body in a wonderful, wonderful way to heal itself. There's some kind of disease or sickness or illness, something going on. It's out of whack in your body. God designed your body to heal. And if that's not happening, there's a root of the problem. Sometimes the root of the problem is you're eating things that you don't need to eat.
Come on.
Sometimes you're not eating some things and supplements that you do need. Other times, there is a mind-body connection.
Yeah.
And we started learning, just many years ago, probably 25, 30 years ago, we started hearing a guy named Mark Mathias. We had him here at the church several times. He wrote a book on the connection between the mind and the body, how unresolved spiritual conflicts can eventually spill out into your physical body in the form of health issues.
That's right.
In the medical community today, they really caught up with what the Bible's been teaching for 2,000 or 3,000 years. They realized that there is a definite connection between what's going on in your mind and your emotions and what's going on in your body. In fact, the secular medical community, and I've read this, they say that 80% of people that land in the hospital are there because of unresolved mental or emotional, or I would say spiritual conflicts.
Yeah.
And that has spilled out into the body. There's an interesting book I have here called Life in the Red Zone by Ish Payne. And the red zone is what he described as when you have unresolved spiritual conflicts. And I'm talking about things like bitterness and anger and resentment and fear and jealousy and all these things that you have not dealt with. There's baggage that you're carrying around in your emotions and year after year after year. Well, that puts your body in what this author calls the red zone. And the red zone is when your body is not in, what is that word, homeostasis? It's not in peace. It's in a place where your adrenaline, cortisol is pumping. You know, you're kind of living in this fight-flight syndrome where things are just kind of ramped up on the inside. And that's good for a time. I mean, if a bear is chasing you, you need to have all the adrenaline and cortisol that you can get, baby. But if it's just a matter of you're living with bitterness year after year and it's pumping adrenaline and cortisol into your body, that's not a good thing. Because it's never released, and eventually that's going to begin to wear down your body. It's going to begin to attack your body and cause all kinds of health problems. Unwholeness in the mind or emotions can spill out into physical disease. 3 John verse 2 says, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers." Let me say that again. "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper." That's financial prosperity. "And be in health." How does that happen? "Even as your soul prospers." When your soul prospers, your body is going to prosper.
Yeah.
When your soul is unwhole and unwell, it's going to spill out into your body in time.
Yeah.
That's actually the reason we started Abundant Life Ministry here many, many years ago, to deal with the mind-body connection, to get to the spiritual roots of physical diseases. And we've seen it happen time and time again. I'm going to finish with a testimony of John Pinheiro, who is on duty today. He's working. He's at another church giving a presentation. But when Pastor John came here to Covenant, he was walking on a cane. He was on several medications. He was on medication for pain. He was on medication for his anxiety. He was on medication for depression. He was literally on disability. He could not work. He did not have the capacity to work. And he happened to come when Art Mathias was here, the mind-body connection guy, and began to get some ministry. And then he went through Abundant Life and got some more ministry and began to resolve the spiritual issues that he had, and primarily through forgiveness and through repentance. And listen, he got rid of the cane. He got rid of the medications. He got off disability, which was a big step for him.
Yeah.
A big step. If you're on disability, you get off. I mean, you're not that you were dependent on that. Now he's got to work. Well, we hired him, and he was our kids pastor for 10 years here, and now he's the executive director for child evangelism downtown and doing a good job down there. And this is what John said. I texted him yesterday, and I got permission from him to share this. He shared it before anyway. He texted me this. He said, "The Holy Spirit revealed to me the reality that God really wants to heal me. And in that moment, I had faith for complete healing. I was healed instantly of my back pain and sciatic problems caused by deteriorated disc disease. Healed instantly." Didn't always happen that way, but it was for him. I believe we need to get back to a greater dependence on God as Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. He forgives all of our sins, and he heals all of our diseases. Let's stand this morning. Catch you a little bit later today. You know, if you're sick in your body today, I want to pray with you, and we want to have our ministry team pray for you. So ministry team, prayer team, would you jump up and come down here and get ready to pray? This is scriptural, by the way. If you're dealing with a sickness or disease, it is scriptural to have somebody come along and lay hands on you and pray for you and believe with you that God is going to heal you and set you free. Now listen, it may not happen overnight. It may not happen in a few days. It might not even happen in a few weeks. But if you stand and you continue to believe God and claim the promises of God, healing is going to overcome your body. Healing is going to take over. It's going to drive out the sickness and disease out of your body. Hallelujah. Before I do this, I want to give an opportunity for anybody here that has never received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Never made a public testimony that I'm a follower of Christ, and you want to have that assurance in your heart that you belong to Jesus, you're in the family of God. Somewhere happened to you today, you're dying, leave this planet. You want to know that you're going to meet Jesus, and he's going to open up the pearly gates, and you're going to come on in for eternity. If you don't have that assurance, I want to pray with you today. Raise your hand. I will say a prayer with you. Anybody here today? You can't say for sure that I'm a child of God, washed, blood-bought, righteous before the eyes of God. I want to pray with you. Anybody? Hallelujah. We're all sinners today. I see that hand. Thank you. Anybody? I see that hand. Thank you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So worth taking the pause, isn't it? Just taking a pause. Let the Holy Spirit touch somebody's heart. Help them make that decision. Anybody else? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, I'm going to be blessed by reports that I believe I'm going to hear of people who are going to touch physically, but I'm rejoicing in my spirit right now over the people who raised their hand. I know that they're entering into that place of covenant relationship with God, and their eternity is secure. Hallelujah. That blesses my heart. Let's pray this prayer together. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross to pay for my sins. Jesus, come into my heart. I need you. I recognize my need for a Savior. I cannot save myself. Forgive me of all my sins. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Come and live on the inside of me. And help me to live my life in a way that glorifies you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you raise your hand, I would love it if you would come down and talk to one of these folks. They have some material they want to give you to get you started in your relationship with the Lord. So please do that. Now, we've only got two people that are dealing with some kind of sickness or disease today. This is a very healthy congregation. Praise God. This is your opportunity. Sometimes it just requires a step of faith like this. You're dealing with some kind of sickness or disease today, pain in your body. I want you to come down and let us pray for you. Let's all pray a prayer together, and then I'll release you to go. Let's keep this auditorium a place for prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you. You are Jehovah Rapha. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to come into this place today. Bring your healing power. Release your healing power in this place. We bind all sickness and disease and infirmity, every spirit of infirmity. We break the power of it over the people of God's life. We thank you, Lord, that by your stripes they were healed. And let there be released that healing power from the top of their head to the soles of their feet. And we thank you for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.